So by way of review, last time I spoke, I covered some areas of distractions that can take our focus off of God. These distractions were work, busyness, media, money, illness or injury, relationships, sports, and hobbies. This was not an exhaustive list by all means, but were just some of the ones that came to my mind as those that either I have struggled with or ones that I have heard that others struggle with. I trust that God has and will continue to use these examples in each of our lives as he faithfully convicts our hearts, as he continues to grow us in our Christ-likeness. Well, this week, I want to talk about the God that we tend to be distracted from and touch on a few ways we can get our focus back on the God we serve. When we are allowing ourselves to be distracted from God, we basically are guilty of having a divided heart. Our daily walk and worship to God should be undivided. With this in mind, let's spend the next 10 minutes or so with those at your table answering the table time questions, and I'll get us back together shortly. All right. Well, I hope the questions at your table provoke some good conversation. The psalm that I had listed on the table time question sheet, Psalm 34, verse 1, was pretty convicting to me. When I spent some time considering what it was saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. God is most certainly deserving of our continual praise. And after all, is he not the same God who saved us from eternity in hell? Absolutely. Did he not sacrifice his own son for us? We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We spend a good portion of our lives looking for our true love, and yet God has always been there, full of love and grace. God truly is the love of our lives for those of us who love him and live for him, our Lord and Savior. Sadly, oftentimes I think we tend to be just like the Israelites in the desert. Several times God called them a stiff-necked and rebellious generation. 1 Samuel chapter 12 begins by reminding God's people of how they were saved from their enslavement in Egypt, how they were rescued from their enemies and evil kings, and yet God continually provided their food, shelter, and safety. And in spite of God's perfect care for them, the Israelites continued to struggle, forgetting the one true God, and instead, they went after all sorts of idols and false gods. This was a pattern throughout the history of the Israelites. God even sent prophets who would warn them of the wrath to come as a result of their wickedness and their divided hearts. Instead of heeding the warnings from the prophets, the Israelites became offended by what they were saying to them, primarily in their plea for the Israelites to be righteous, merciful, and uphold justice. In their pride, they believed that they already were all of these things. And eventually, they would actually kill the prophets that the Lord himself had sent. Like Jezebel, wife of King Ahab, when she led the king of Israel into Baal worship, she persecuted the prophets and ordered them to be slain when they protested against her immoral regime. Israel and many others in the Word of God allowed themselves to be distracted from and drawn away from God. Today we may not be led astray from God in the same way as those described in the Old Testament, but our culture and current life situations can surely tempt us just the same by worshiping the wrong things and not keeping God as our primary focus of worship. Thankfully, our God is a God of long-suffering and kindness to us sinners. He displayed these attributes time and time again throughout the Bible. For some of us, think about how many times we had heard the gospel before accepting Christ. As for me, I was 42 years old when God opened my eyes and heart to receive him. Before that, I was one of those people that said, I don't need a crutch like you Christians. I was wise in my own eyes, extremely arrogant and proud, believing wholeheartedly that I was the one in control of my life. I thank God often that He opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, and I am very thankful that God didn't allow my heart to be hardened. This is the loving and patient God that we allow ourselves to get distracted from. He is the God who declared true followers of Christ as not guilty. Just like David says in Psalm 103, when he writes about the Lord's abundant grace and mercy. Let's all turn to Psalm 103, and I'll read verses 2 through 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the father had compassion on his children, so the Lord had compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. We serve a loving and gracious God. Did we deserve any of the mercies mentioned in the psalm? Certainly not. It was in God's loving grace and kindness that he came up with the plan of redemption for those who would believe. We are purchased. We are not our own. John Calvin's book titled A Little Book on the Christian Life says this: we are not our own, but the Lord's. It's clear what errors we must flee and what we must direct our whole lives towards. We are not our own, therefore neither our reason nor our will should dominate our plans and actions. We are not our own, therefore let us not make the gratification of our flesh our end. And we are not our own, therefore, as much as possible, let us forget ourselves and our own interests. Rather, we are God's. Therefore, let us live and die to him. We are God's. Therefore, let his wisdom and his will govern all our actions. We are God's. Therefore, let us in every way, in all our lives, run to him as our only proper end. How far has he progressed who's been taught that he is not his own, who's taken rule and dominion away from his own reason and entrusted them to God? For the plague of submitting to our own rule leads us straight to ruin, but the surest way to safety is neither to know nor to want anything on our own, but simply to follow the leading of the Lord. Let then our first step to be to abandon ourselves, that we may apply all our strength to obedience to God. When I say obedience, I don't mean giving lip service to God, but rather being free from the desire of the flesh, turning our minds over completely to the bidding of the Spirit of God. Abandoning ourselves is not an easy thing to do. We are in a constant battle with the flesh. Psalm 37, verse 4 tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord. So how do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Through our intimate relationships, with communion with him, while being faithful to love and spend time in his precious word and remembering all that he has done for us. God is all we ever need. If we look to other sources for our various comforts and desires, the results of these things will not satisfy, and these things will not even last. So let's turn to Matthew 6, and we'll look at verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God is the true treasure, and he is sufficient for all our needs. Just like in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, reminding us that our treasure is the Spirit himself who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As heirs of God, we will inherit eternal salvation and inherit everything in the universe. Isn't that an incredible promise? When we consider this promise, we can say with certainty that there's really nothing we need aside from our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, this is the God that we allow ourselves to get distracted from. I want to share a quote from Tim Challies. He shared this in an article titled, "The Danger of Distraction," saying this, "If we are a distracted people, a distracted society, it stands to reason that we would also be a distracted church, a church with a diminishing ability to think deeply, to cultivate concentration, to emphasize slow, deliberate, thoughtful meditation." What Paul said of the unbelieving Jews of his day would likely be said of many of us today. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Romans 10:2. Christians may be excited about God, but because they have become a product of our digital world, they have a diminished ability to think deeply about him, to truly know him as he is. More and more of us are finding that we just can't stop long enough to read. We can't sustain our attention long enough to study. We can't find the time to meet with our Father. Where prayer used to be the first activity of the day, we now begin our daily routine by checking our email. Where the Bible used to be a special book we read and studied, now it's an e-book that competes with our voicemail, text messages, emails, and every present lure of the internet. A recent study found that more than 4 in 10 Americans say they can't live without their cell phone. 82% say they never leave home without it. And nearly half of them sleep with it nearby. There's not enough for them to send text messages all day. They need to have their phones with them in case something happens during the night. Meanwhile, more and more of us are taking our cell phones and computers on vacation with us, mixing work time with leisure time. Just glance around your church on a Sunday morning, and you may well notice people sending text messages during worship. During a time of singing at a recent conference, Tim Challies says that he spotted a woman raising one hand in worship while sending a text message with the other. We mix worship with our work and pleasure. Why are we surprised when we can only give partial attention to either one of them? All of this distraction, Tim Challies says, is reshaping us in two dangerous ways. First, we are tempted to forsake quality for quantity, believing the lie that virtue comes through speed, productivity, and efficiency. We think that more must be better, and so we drive ourselves to do more, accomplish more, and be more. And second, as this happens, we lose our ability to engage in deeper ways of thinking, concentrated, focused thought that requires time and cannot be rushed. Instead of focusing our efforts in a few directions, we give meager attention to many things and skimming instead of studying. We live rushed lives and forget how to move slowly, carefully, and thoughtfully through life. The challenge facing us is clear. We need to relearn how to think, and we need to discipline ourselves to think deeply, conquering the distractions in our lives so that we can live deeply. In the midst of all this distraction, the cure is to refocus our attention on what matters most. If our distracted existence is the fruit of allowing beeps to control our lives and of turning speed and capacity into divine virtues, then we must respond by silencing the beeps and relearning how to focus. As Christians, we know that God calls us to live with virtue, to live thoughtfully before Him, to use our God-given minds to live in a way that honors Him. If we are to take our responsibilities seriously, we must learn to ignore the buzzes, the beeps, and the distractions that threaten to drown out serious thought and reflection. We must learn to remain undistracted in order to wholeheartedly focus on our attention on the things that matter most, and to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know that we all chuckled a bit last time I spoke about our phones and what a huge distraction they can be, but most of us, if we really were honest, have become kind of addicted to distraction. I've been reading this really good book titled 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Ranke. And all of the things he has researched and written about are very profitable for us today as we struggle to balance our spiritual lives in the digital age we live in. His studies have shown that we check our smartphones every 4.3 minutes of our waking lives. The impulse is not hard to understand. Our lives are consolidated on our phones. Our calendars, our cameras, our pictures, our credit cards, our maps, our news, our weather, our email, our shopping, all of it can be managed with state-of-the-art apps and powerful little devices we carry everywhere. Tony mentions in his book many benefits to having these amazing smartphones and admits that his phone helps him tremendously in his day-to-day life, especially at work. But Tony also confesses that today, for instance, after work, he says, I open Facebook on my phone looking for a diversion. I flicked past a video of a cat sounding like a crying child. Then I saw a new study about gun control. Then I saw an innovative new keyboard for tablets. Then I read a story from the latest celebrity gossip. Then I was offered 20 pictures of actors who have aged badly, which I ignored. Then I saw a breaking news story about a rogue militia group in Oregon. Then I read that North Korea apparently had detonated a test atomic bomb. Then I watched a viral video of a monster shredder that crushes refrigerators, couches, and cars with a large metal teeth. And then I saw pictures of a friend and his wife on a vacation in Iceland. On and on, I flicked down a list of disconnected and fragmented items, and most of them only barely important or interesting. I was not edified or served, only further fatigued because of a missing nap I should have taken, or a walk I could have taken, and easily lured back into my phone for more. And then I remembered that I skipped my personal disciplines this morning. My battle against all the slothful smartphone tendencies I see in my own heart has only begun. Routines of nothingness, habits unnecessary to our calling, a hamster wheel of what will never satisfy our souls. Tony has multiple sections in this book where he writes about concentration, even writing about the downside of digital reading by saying digital reading is unnecessarily hurried, and this habit bleeds into how we read our Bibles. One of the people he interviewed admitted saying that the more time I spend reading 10-second tweets and skimming random articles online, the more it affects my attention span, weakening the muscles I need to read scriptures for long distances. The Bible, Tony continues, is a covenant document from God to us. It spells out the relationship we enjoy with Him, teaches us the blood-bought promises He has made, and instructs us how to live in this world to display our covenant faithfulness to Him. Because Scripture is the supreme center of God's self-communication in the world, Christians are people of the book. The Lord gathers, nourishes, defends, and guides His people through this book, and His people assemble around, feed upon, find shelter in, and follow the words of this book. God has given us the power of concentration in order for us to see and avoid what is false, fake, and transient, so that He may gaze directly at what is true, stable, and eternal. It is part of our nature that we are easily distracted. It is part of our sinfulness that we are easily lured by what is vain and trivial. Our joy here is at stake. In our vanity, Tony continues, we feed on digital junk food, and our palates are reprogrammed, and our affections atrophy. Atrophy. The more we take refuge in distraction, the more habituated we become to mere stimulation and the more desensitized to delight. We lose our capacity to stop and ponder something deeply. These heart consequences land heavily, but this is where cosmic purpose meets personal discipline. We are called to suspend our chronic scrolling in order to linger over eternal truth, because the Bible is the most important book in the history of the world. It can be said that literacy has fallen to such a degree that for many Christians today, the Bible stands as the oldest, longest, and most complicated book we will ever try to read. Simultaneously, every lure and temptation of the digital age is convincing us to give up difficult, sustained work for the immediate and impulsive content that we can just skim. The Bible is not a book to browse through or skim. This book gives life. It's an open door to hear God's voice, both alone and together in community. It is intended to be a bottomless and endless in its relevance. So to skim the Bible is to misread it, points out the New Testament theologian Daniel Derrini. First, the aim of the Bible, he says, is discipleship, to continually form and reform our thinking and our habits and our behaviors. This dynamic process never ends, and thus our reading never ends, and there's no benefit to skimming to the end. Second, the Bible's author warns us over and over again that the Bible will be rejected, distorted, or misunderstood in various ways. Stern interval warnings caution us to slow down and read with care, prayer, precision, and urgency. The key is to move from being distracted on purpose to being less and less distracted with an eternal purpose. I've only scratched the surface of some really neat points in Tony Reinecke's 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing Your Book, or Changing You book. I highly recommend reading it for yourselves, as this struggle of ours in this digital age is probably just beginning. I mean, ultimately, what we should want most is our focus on God. We want to know God for who He truly is, His character, His will, His heart, and His relationship with us. What an amazing God, the one who gives us each breath to live. He is our greatest burden bearer. He's our confidence, our courage, our defense. He's our deliverer, our fortress, our glory, our good, our help, our inheritance, our judge, our King, the lifter of our heads. He is our light, our portion, our refuge, our Redeemer, our righteousness, our rock. He is our salvation, our shepherd, our shield, our song, our story, our strength, our stronghold, and our sustainer. And how gracious of God to reveal His perfect plan and His desires in the words of Scripture for us to possess and for us to be consumed with, if we just proactively push out all the distractions of man. Like Milton Vincent says in his well-known book, The Gospel Primer, saying that this wonderful God is the most supremely worthy object of admiration, honor, and delight in all the universe, and He has created me with the intention that I might glorify Him by finding my soul's delight in Him and living in a joyful obedience to Him in all of my ways. Yet, I could not have failed this great God more miserably than I have. Instead of giving thanks to Him and humbly submitting to His rule over my life, I have rebelled against Him and have actually sought to exalt myself above Him. Going my own way and living according to my own wisdom, I have broken countless times either the letter of the Spirit of every one of God's Ten Commandments. Thinking myself to be wise, I have shown myself to be a fool, and because of my arrogance, God has every right to damn me to the everlasting experience of his terrifying wrath in the lake of fire. So as for me, apart from Christ, I am bound by the guilt of my sins and also bound by the power of sin, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Milton Vincent continues by saying, apart from Christ, I am also utterly deserving of and destined for eternal punishment in the lake of fire, completely unable to save myself or even to make one iota of a contribution to my own salvation. However, what I could not do, God did. And in doing it, he did it all, sending his own son into the world to die on the cross for my sins, thereby showing me his unfathomable love. God loved me so much that he was willing to suffer the loss of his son. And even more amazingly, he was willing to allow his son to suffer the loss of him at the cross. Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to lay down his life for me. No one could ever love me more or better than that. Vincent continues with this, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment in the law. If I could simply fulfill this one commandment, I would gladly fulfill all others as a natural matter of course. So how can I come to love with all of my being? The Bible teaches that genuine love in my heart for God is generated by an awareness of his love for me. And nowhere is the love of God more clearly revealed than the gospel itself. Therefore, preaching the gospel to myself is a great way to keep God's amazing love before my eyes, so that I might experience its power to produce in me a passionate love for him in return. Captured by his love in this way, my smitten heart increasingly burns to do his will and feasts itself doing so. I believe that this last quote that I just read encompasses all we need to keep our focus on Christ as we should. Mm-hmm. Preach the gospel to yourselves each day and love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, pushing out all of those inferior distractions and compete for our affections. I also really like the portion of a Puritan's prayer from the Valley of Vision. I'll quote this. O God, may your spirit speak in me that I may speak to you. I have no merit. Let the merit of Jesus stand for me. I am undeserving, but I look to your tender mercy. I am full of infirmities, wants, and sin. You are full of grace. All my powers of body and soul are defiled. A fountain of pollution is deep within my nature. I am utterly ashamed that I am what I am in myself. You have struck a heavy blow at my pride, at the false god of self, and I lie in pieces before you. But you have given me another master and Lord, your son Jesus, and now my heart is turned towards holiness. My life speeds as an arrow from a bow towards complete obedience to you. Help me in all my doings to put down sin and to humble pride. Save me from the love of the world and the pride of life, from everything that is natural to fallen man, and let Christ's nature be seen in me day by day. Well, in closing, and I'm almost early again, I just wanted to touch one more time on the closing statements from the last time I spoke, two Sundays ago, by saying that again, I'm so thankful for God's grace and patience with me. Oh, the many days that I say to myself or voice to others, saying I just don't have enough time in the day to get everything done and completely faithful to my Bible studies and prayer time. But during these times, I must soberly ask myself the very difficult question, did I really not have time or did I not make time for the important spiritual things that please my Lord and Savior? This is a tough question for sure, but I pray that we will all ask ourselves these questions. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are gracious to us. Father, that you are merciful. You are long-suffering. Father, we all need that, because in our pride, we seem to forget these things. These distractions that we so call like for ourselves and long for that end up as nothing. We know that you are forever. You are eternal. Father, help us just to remember that, and that we would praise you and thank you for all that you do. In your name I pray. Amen.